Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Mike Moret, and today we are in Deuteronomy chapter 11. We pick up our study in verse 1. This is our 17th study in the book of Deuteronomy, and let's ask God for His help as we try to learn this book. And we pray, God, that You would add Your blessings to the teaching of Your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses is speaking to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. They're about to enter into the Holy Land, and he says, "Love the Lord your God and keep His requirements, His decrees, His laws." Love God is a command, not just for Israel, but for us today. But I want you to know something about that command. It doesn't depend on feelings. It really has nothing to do with feelings at all. Now, it's great if there are nice feelings, but bottom line is this. Loving God is choosing to obey God. It's like Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." 2. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, His majesty, His mighty hand, His outstretched arm. There's a new young generation of Israelites who must be instructed about the things that God did for Israel because they were not around to experience it themselves. You say, what kind of things? Well, things like verse 3. Look at it. The signs He performed and the things He did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country. Talking about the 10 plagues that God inflicted on Egypt because they would not let the Israelite slaves go free. That's what verse 3 is referring to, but there's more. Verse 4. What He did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, how He overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. You remember that story? If not from our study in Deuteronomy and our study in Exodus, then from the movie, The Ten Commandments, God split the Red Sea in two so that the Israelites could escape the Egyptian army. But then, when Egypt's army went in after Israel, what did God do? The sea closed, wiped the army out, and 40 years later, as Moses is relaying this story, Egypt still had not recovered. Boy, that country was a basket case, and their army was just about totally wiped out by the time God got through with them. Verse 5. It was not your children who saw what He did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place. He did a lot of things. God did a lot of things for Israel. Their children didn't see any of those things because they weren't even born. But you say, well, what did God do for Israel? What kind of things is He referring to here in verse 5? Well, He fed them. He took care of them. He protected them. And He also disciplined them when they sinned. Now, they probably didn't appreciate that last part, but it was still done for them. God was doing them a favor. Verse 6, and what He did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them. And you can read the entire story of how God opened the earth and caused it to swallow the rebels alive and then closed the earth back up. And you can read that in Numbers 16. That new generation of Israelites needs to understand what God thinks of rebellion. And, you know, we need to hear that today, too. I sometimes hear Christian counselors, and it seems as if they are giving teens a free pass to rebel. And I don't understand it. Oh, it's the teen years. You can expect rebellion. No. You should not. No one has a free pass to rebel. I don't care what age they're in. And what needs to be done is you need to tell them what God did to the rebels, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, how he caused the earth to open up and swallow them because they rebelled against authority. That's what needs to be done. That's why God says, you make sure you tell this younger generation these things that I did, not just providing for you, but what I did to those rebels. You make sure that they understand that. And that is the duty of every parent, is to teach them about God, his ways. Verse 7. But it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. Many of the adults that Moses was speaking to were pretty young when this whole thing with Israel started down in Egypt. They were pretty young, but they lived through it all. And they were eyewitnesses of it all. And seeing God do miracle upon miracle for 40 years, that is a great privilege. It is a privilege which comes with responsibility, however. And so verse 8 says, observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Observe my commands, God says, so that you will have strength. You know that sin actually weakens the body, and it weakens the mind. On the other hand, holiness leads to a healthy body because it is the way that we have been designed by God to live. There is a right way to live, and there is a wrong way to live. And so sin has a negative effect on your body. Holiness has a positive effect on your body, and it also has a positive effect on your mind. Holiness will help keep you mentally sharp. And the Israelites will need to be physically fit and mentally sharp to be successful in the Holy Land. So God, you know, for their own good, just keep my decrees, keep my laws, live the right way. Verse 10. And so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. They could not coast, in other words, they could not coast spiritually once they took the land. Not if they want to stay in the land, and not if they want to enjoy it, they cannot coast. Holiness isn't something to do just to get over some kind of a obstacle in your life, or, you know, over a hump in your life. It should be a lifestyle, because the blessings gained in holiness can be quickly lost through sinfulness. That's why God is warning his people right here. And through them, he is speaking to us as well. Verse 10, the land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. They didn't get much rain down in Egypt. That's why they would, you know, they would plant their crops, and then they would have to walk through the fields with a water pot and water them that way. Boy, that was a lot of work. Well, God says, I've got something much better in store for you, my people. Once you get to the Holy Land, this is going to be a lot better for you. Notice verse 11. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. God says, you're not going to have to water crops in the Holy Land because I'm going to do it for you. And it's going to be so much better, really. Because down in Egypt, the crops were watered with water from the Nile River, which was sometimes unhealthy. And God's water, you don't have to worry about that, because God's water is always fresh, clean, and perfectly distilled. And so God says, I'm going to give you plenty of it too. So it's going to be easier, and it's going to be much better for the Israelites in the Holy Land than it was even for the Egyptians down in Egypt. Verse 12, it is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. God takes care of the entire earth because he takes care of his possessions. God is the type of God who does regular maintenance on the things that he owns to keep them operating well. That's why we ought to do that too. It's the right way to be. However, God says that he gives special care to the Holy Land. You say, well, why would he do that? Because that's the spot that he chose for his residence here on earth. That's the spot that he chose to have his temple in the Old Testament. That's the spot that he chose to have his special Old Testament people, Israel, live. He chose that place for them to live in. It is also the place where his son was born. And it was the place where his son died for our sins. And so you can see why he'd give a little extra care to that area, can't you? Verse 13. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, if you, Israel, love God sincerely, in short, by serving him the best you can, if you do that, then this, verse 14, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and oil. In other words, look at verse 14. Verse 14. But let's read it one more time. Then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and oil. God says, you put me first, and I'll give you what you need. And to Israel, the promise went way beyond just what they need. They were promised an abundance of things, not just that they needed, but things to enjoy. Verse 15, I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. You know, you can talk about valuable things like gold, silver, and oil, crude oil. And those are certainly all valuable. But when it comes right down to it, water is much more important than any of those things. Because if you don't have water, you don't live. Crops don't grow. You don't drink. You don't eat. You die. And God says here that everything will be well watered in Israel. Everything will be well watered, which will lead to an abundance of things needed to survive and to enjoy good health and to enjoy good times. Our blood ought to boil. My opinion, okay? Our blood ought to boil when someone gives credit to a mythical creature called Mother Nature. And they may not even be thinking. But you know what? That just isn't right. Give credit to some creature called Mother Nature for fresh rain and warm sunshine. And I know the earth produces things. And nature does produce things. But only when God adds his blessing to it. He is the one that pulls the strings and pushes the buttons and pulls the levers and makes nature work. And so that's kind of an insult to God. He deserves the credit. We'll pick up our study in verse 16 next time. Father, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let the beauty of the Lord our God rest upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Until next time, Mike Murat. So long, everyone.